The title of my lesson this morning is Christians Arise, Judgment and Justice. So people of God have always been a people of action. You go through the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, God has always wanted His people to be a people of action. God wants a relationship with His people. A relationship, relationships take action. They take work, right? The relationship you have with one another, whether it be within your marriage, whether it be within your children, whether it be within your workplace, relationships take work. And the same thing with God and our relationship with Him. It takes work. There are requirements that each must take within the relationship to preserve it and preserve that connection. If one party in the relationship does not hold to his or her end, then the relationship suffers. And with that, there can be serious consequences. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in the primary text of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start out just with Deuteronomy chapter 6 with verse 10, as you saw on the board and the reading this morning. Then we're going to jump around just a little bit before we come back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. First of all, in 10a, it says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Okay, that land. So I want to talk first about the land promise. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw a little bit of an analogy here. We're going to talk about this Old Testament. We're going to talk about Israel. We're going to talk about them in relation to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then I'm going to put some practical application in it for us today. So with that, we talk about the land promise and going all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. It's important to know that God gave this land promise to Abram. Gave it to Abram, verses 1, verses 5, but not only Abram. It's important to see here then in verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said," Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, "to your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So this promise, this land promise, wasn't just to Abram. It was also to the descendants that would come after him, generations that would come after him. And then if you turn over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Let's start in verse 7. We'll read through verse 9. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations." This is the relationship that God was developing through this land promise, through this covenant. It was an everlasting covenant. And He said that He would be Abraham's God. But not only that, whose God? He would be the descendants' God, the descendants for generations and generations to come. Throughout all the generations, He would be their God. He wanted a relationship, not just with Abraham, but the descendants to come after Him. So, these were a special people. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. Okay, Exodus chapter 19. When God wants a relationship with individuals, He considers them special peoples. And in Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3, says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God considered them here through Moses, told the children of Israel that they would be a special people, a treasure to Him. But what does that mean? Why were they considered a special people? Well, first of all, it's because of what we see. It says, if they indeed obey my voice. It's through obedience. Through obedience, they would be a special people. If they keep the covenant, right? The relationship with God, if they keep that covenant, they shall be a special people. And then we shall see that they shall be a holy nation. So there's special people, obedient, keeping the covenant, a holy nation. And let's go back to Deuteronomy. But we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 before we go back to chapter 6 and look at context. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at just verses 6 and 9. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Then jump down to 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is a faithful God. And it says he will keep this relationship throughout that 1,000 generations. Think about it. It's all generations. All generations to come. But there are some things that must happen. Right? Things that must happen. Now, this is where you get back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in our text today. We're going to read this in context now. So now that we put that as a little bit of background, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 15. Okay, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and there are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. This is a special people to God, as we said, a special people given a land promise out of love, out of fear or reverence of God, and out of obedience unto his will, his statutes, his judgments. And as we see here, no division, no division of loyalties. God is a jealous God. Now, prosperity. Let's talk about prosperity for a second here. Prosperity definition is one of success or good fortune in anything good or desirable, as in agriculture, commercial, or national prosperity. And that's the definition. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, when he says, or chapter 6 rather, verse 10, he gave them this land, but at the end there it says, to give you large, beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees which you did not plant. when you have eaten and are full. Is this not the very definition of prosperity? Prosperity given to the Israelites, his special people in this land. But first, what did he do? Right? What did he do? He commanded them to keep his statutes, his judgments. But not only that, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. They were to go over into the promised land and with God's help, God's power, through his power, they had to act. And they had to act to remove these nations from that land, for them to possess this land. So prosperity that God gave them, right? It didn't just land in their lap. God said, here, go into the land, here you go. God said, you must do something, right? You have to take action. And part of this action is, you need to go in, and you need to push these people out, and he's going to be with them. And they had to take action. They actually had to fight for it. They had to fight. But then they didn't have to do all the work for the stuff that they were given, because all that stuff that they were given was from the peoples that were there before them, all those nations, right? All those pagan nations that were there before them as God pushed them out. All their stuff was left behind for the Israelites to go ahead and take hold of. Numerous times within Scripture, it's talked about a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, there are some who think that, yeah, there definitely was a land flowing with milk and honey, that there may have been literal milk and honey within that land. But I look at it more as it was a land of agricultural riches. It was a land that was full of so many things for the Israelites to take hold of and to use and to sustain them. But with that, so we look at what did God want from his people? So in this relationship and everything he's done for them, what did he want from this people? In verses 1 through 9, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that he wants knowledge of him and obedience to him for all generations to come. Deuteronomy 6 and 10 through 12, we're going to focus on verse 12. Right? I read to you about the prosperity, but look at verse 12. He said just before that, when you have eaten and are full, so when you have been given all this prosperity, number 12, verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He gives them an admonition and a warning about forgetting him. Don't forget all that the Lord has done for them. Don't forget that everything you have, this land, your possessions, your riches, your flocks, your milk, your honey, all of that was given to you by God. We know in history, if you look all through and you read through the Old Testament, right? What did the Israelites do? What did they constantly do? And sometimes we look at it from our eyes, because we see the whole picture, and we look at it with kind of a judgment on a critical eye. And we say, look at those Israelites. Are you kidding me? Look at everything God did for them. From the very beginning, promised to Abraham, when they went down to Egypt, Jacob, his people, brought them up into the land, out of the house of bondage, away from the Egyptians, gave them this land, pushed those nations out. And what does he want from them? Don't forget him. And obedience unto his will. In Hosea 4:6, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's tough. That's tough. He wants loyalty and devotion. He wants loyalty and devotion. At the end there, through verse 15, we see he's a jealous God. God took care of his people. And he says in 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Those are pretty strong terms, pretty strong words. A jealous God. And yet what did they do? Again, we look. What did the Israelites do? Not only did they forget him, not only did they end up with a lack of knowledge, but they went after other gods. The gods of the peoples to whom they were supposed to push out, they went after their gods. And when you have prosperity, and prosperity becomes a god, and pushes out God himself, you know what they call that? They call that idolatry. Right? Idolatry. That was one of the things specifically forbidden in the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me. No idolatry. And yet this is what Israel did. So, what do you think was going to happen to Israel? We know the story, right? Let's turn over to Amos. Let's turn over to Amos. And we'll go through just a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I would highly encourage you. We're not going to take the time. Highly encourage you. Read the whole chapter of Amos chapter 2. Okay, Amos chapter 2. Amos itself is one of judgment and justice. We're just going to look at verses 6 through 8 right now, 6 through 8. He goes on after this to tell them, to remind them about everything I've done for you with the Egyptians, the Amorites. But look what he says in 6 through 8. He says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after or trample on the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor. Pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." So there is no question what Israel did with their prosperity. What Israel did to what they were given by God. Basically, you see here in just verses 6 through 8 with this judgment. Okay, this judgment and this justice that would come upon Israel because of their transgression. Because of what did they do? They mistreated the righteous. They created injustice on the poor. And because of their moral depravity. Does any of this sound familiar? Mistreatment of the righteous, injustice of the poor, moral depravity. Well, we see what happened to Israel. We see what happened to the judgment and the justice. Matter of fact, they were taken away by the northern kingdom, like the northern kingdom of Israel, taken away, never to be seen forever because of their transgression, because of their forgetfulness, because of their lack of knowledge, because of what they put in place of God that wasn't God. The normal practical application that I would draw here, and I will tell you that I've pondered this for quite a while and it's just been bothering me. But the practical application would be, we as Christians have a spiritual land, right? We have a spiritual promised land that we're going to. We as Christians, we come together to remember, not forget about God. It should be an everyday thing. We come together to remember the sacrifice, right? God's people are a forgetful people. To come together to do it every first day of the week is important as a remembrance. And I think about prosperity. Christians, we have had so much prosperity, spiritually speaking. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through the shedding of His blood. That's where our prosperity comes from. That's where our life comes from. It's prosperity that we didn't have to work for. But there are actions. There are actions to draw this covenant together. But that's not where I'm going today. Not where I'm going. I think that's the natural analogy we can draw from Israel, right? His special people, Israel, his physical people in the Old Testament, his special people, 1 Peter 2:9, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his special people, Christians, in the New Testament. But today I want to talk about what's happening in this country. I'm going to talk a little bit about America. Why is America going the way it's going? And what are Christians doing about it? America's not the promised land. We have a promised land. And it's not physical. It's not of this earth. But God has placed us as Christians in this land. And what are we doing? We talk about preaching the gospel all the time and sharing our faith and teaching Jesus. And my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they went to the Ark and they've been over there and they said people were just gathered all around. It seems like people were hungering for the word. But what are Christians doing? Are we feeding them the word? Are we opening our mouth? If you look at the decline of this country, I would say no. We're not. So there are some similarities. First of all, you have to look about the land promise, right? The land promise. The intent of the individuals who first came here, what was their intent? Their intent was to get away from religious persecution. The focus was on God. That was their intent, to come here. The first people who came here, before the nation was ever founded, were to get away from religious persecution. The focus was on God, and that was their purpose of coming here. And you can't get away from history, right? People try to rewrite history. Well, you know what history says? History says that the founding of this country was because of his belief in God. God who? The Almighty Creator of all things. And how do we know that? Because you go to Washington, D.C., look at the Smithsonian Institute, you go to the Declaration of Independence, you look at George Washington's proclamation. From the very beginning, these people had a belief in God. This country was founded on God's principles. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't believe the lies, because they're lies. The preamble to the Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. George Washington, when he became the first president of the United States, was tasked with by Congress to come up with a proclamation of a day of thanksgiving. And what did he say? This is his proclamation, his quote. Whereas it is the duty of all nations, to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed, by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Those are documents from the very beginning of the founding of this country. This is arguably, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, especially in our melting pot environment in which we are. Politically speaking, I'm not going to get into that, but look at how many people want to come to America, right? How many people want to come to America? Do they come to America because it's a horrible place to be, right? It's a terrible nation. Let's go there. One of the most, if not the most prosperous nations ever. Look how prosperous America is. But what I want to say to that is, so in our 246 years, what has God's people done with the prosperity? What have we done with it? What have we done with God? Our country has been in a steady decline. Not just because the world doesn't know God and has no knowledge of God, but because even Christians, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, have forgotten about Him and have lost their knowledge. And this is one of the things, I'm just going to put in a quick plug here, right? The daily Bible reading. Are you doing your daily Bible reading? We are a fortunate people. We have the Word of God. We have His will. We have everything right here. But do we pick it up every day? And if we don't pick it up every day, why? God's talking to you. He's speaking to you. His will is right here for your life. Why are we not reading it? Second Peter chapter 1. You know, for those who haven't been coming on Sunday evenings, we're going through 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going through, starting in verse 5, the fruitful growth of our faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's about knowledge. Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of what He's done. Knowledge of God. And people who say, you don't need to study the Old Testament, you can't fathom the God of this world. You can't understand completely the God of this world and who He is and the plan that He had and what He wants for you unless you study the Old Testament to bring you to the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and the relationship that He wants with His people here in our day and time. So, how many of you eat two meals a week? Two meals a week? Anybody? You going to survive on that? No, your body's going to run out of energy. You're not going to be able to sustain what you're doing. It's just not going to happen, right? So how many are sustained with their spiritual food, their spiritual well-being on Sunday and Wednesday? It's the same thing. Same thing. That spiritual feeding, right? That's your food. That's your sustenance. That's your life. That's your spiritual life. And if it's 2 days a week, it's not enough. And it's not going to sustain you for a lifetime. So prosperity. Has America been prosperous? Absolutely. There's no denying that America is one of the most prosperous nations on the face of this earth. Just in our short time, right? Look at technology. Look at the prosperity, how it's increased greatly over the last century. America is looked to as one of the leading powers, the leading power of the world. Our influence is so great in the world. But what does Jesus say about prosperity? When He's talking about individuals, He says, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. You cannot serve God and riches. And although He's talking to individuals here, I think this applies to the nation as a whole. A divided loyalty. You look from the very beginning of how the country was founded to where we are today. A divided loyalty. Idolatry. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. When you go back and look at history in the very beginning, was God the Lord of this nation? Arguably, absolutely. When you look at today in this nation, is God the Lord of this nation today? Absolutely not. So why? Why have we gotten to this point? Why have we gotten to this point? And I would say a lot of blame lies on us as Christians. And this is where the Christians arise. There's judgment. There's justice. Judgment and justice will happen to the unrighteous. Judgment and justice will happen to the unrighteous nation, just as it did to Israel. Does it seem like a righteous nation to you? Do you see what's in store? Judgment and justice. God's wrath upon the nation. Christians need to arise. We need to take it seriously, folks. This is not something we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. This is a 24/7 life. And we can impact each other's lives, the community's lives, our family's lives, and our nation's lives. We can impact that. Remember Jonah, right? Nineveh? Jonah sent to Nineveh. And Jonah was so upset, didn't even want to go. Why would these people even have an opportunity to repent? But what did they do? They repented. Nineveh repented. What does America need to do? America needs to repent. America needs to repent. But guess what? A lot of America is lost. So where does it start? I would argue it starts with us. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's talking about his people. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It starts with us. We need to look at our own lives. We need to look in the mirror when we look at this nation. And we need to start with the repentance. Repentance of how we've been living our lives. How we've been living in passivity. How we don't take action. How we don't teach. How we don't preach. How we don't mention Jesus to anyone. That's on us. Repentance starts with us. We want God to heal the land. Repentance starts with his people. We need to do the work. So where have Christians? And what have Christians been doing? Does this sound familiar? What's happening in America right now? As it's amplified. Mistreatment of the righteous. Injustice of the poor. Moral depravity. So when I mentioned that with Israel, did that sound familiar? That's what's happening with America. The exact same thing. How'd that turn out for Israel? Oh, not so well. Things going to be any different for America? Absolutely not. There's wrath and there's judgment and there's justice to come. But we can stave off God's wrath as Christians if we step forward and we start doing something. Christians can make a difference. What does God want? Remember I asked that about Israel? What did he want? He wants a relationship. He wants knowledge of him, knowledge of everything he's done for us. Look at all the blessings, right? Look at the blessings of Israel. Was blessed with knowledge of him. He wants obedience to his will, right? It's his will. It's his way. It's not man's way. Man has put himself, this is humanism, put himself in the place of God, that there is no higher authority than man. Don't believe the lie. That's a lie, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a blatant and outright lie, so that we don't have to live under a higher authority and live according to his will and his way. So it starts with us. It starts with obedience. It starts with love. It starts with the devotion. Not divided loyalties, but devotion to God and him alone. How often do we talk about God? How often we talk about his blessings? How often do we talk about his judgment, his justice, his mercy? All of that in our homes. I'd say if you're not talking about it each and every day, if we go through a day as Christians without mentioning the providence, the blessings of God, that's the most important thing in life. That's what sustains us. You as Christians, and I know we're going to get into, you know, and you may have your opinions, but I would argue that this happened to me in the workplace, right? This happened to me in the workplace. Fern and I were married. We didn't have any kids yet, but they knew I was a devout Christian, right? What does that mean? A scriptural Christian, one who practices his faith, one who actually lives it. Let's just put it that way. One who lives his faith, not just claims to live it. Well, teenagers in this business, were they would ask me questions, right? They would ask me questions about the Bible, and I would oftentimes tell them to go look them up, and they would say, well, you believe this? And I would say, well, I don't believe it. Read the Bible. Right? Go read it for yourself. Well, anyway, it started to cause some issues within the business itself, and so the manager calls me in the office and says, hey, let's have a conversation. He said, you know what? You're going to have to keep your religion at home. Keep your religion at home. At work, we can't be talking about that here. I'm like, well, it doesn't work that way. Sorry. Said, they asked me a question. I can talk about it. We can discuss it after work, but it's 24/7. It's not just something you put on and take off, right? It's something you live. And so with that, we need to live it within this country. And how do we live within this country? Do something. Take part. You know, we've talked about, Ray, time and time again, and all through the last, I'd say, 50 years, you know, you hear the preaching and teaching about go preach and teach the gospel. You know, we think about all these different ways and all these different methods, and really what it comes down to is looking at Jesus' method, and that's opening your mouth. There are people that are hungering for the word. Right? They really are. People, they don't know Jesus. Maybe they never even heard the term Jesus, right? Don't know who he is. Don't know anything about him. We just, a lot of times, have to open our mouth. But I would even argue that there's more that we can be doing. When we see the decline of this country and what's happened and where we've gone and where we've come from, what have you been doing when it comes to the opportunity that's been afforded you by God in a free country to vote? Do you know that in the first century, right, the first century before the authoritarian Caesar time, if you will, that Roman citizens voted? Roman citizens voted, but you only Roman citizens voted. So therefore, the Jews, not being Roman citizens, they weren't Roman citizens, they couldn't vote. They had no say in their secular government. None whatsoever. But what opportunity have we as Christians been afforded here? Do we have a say? Can we take the opportunity? Absolutely we can. You need to do your studies, right? Look at the kind of people that we're putting into leadership positions, and then we wonder why our country has gone this way. Well, duh, right? Unless you look at people and you seek out godly people and people who put God above themselves and put the country above themselves, the selflessness instead of the selfishness, instead of people lording it over those under them, right? You have a say in that. And not only do you have a say, but that's as much maybe some of us want to do, but we as Christians can get involved even more. Get involved in the direction this country goes. Get involved in the direction that our local community goes, our state goes. The national, right, as a whole, get involved. Because you know where you stand in relation to God. You know who you serve. The old adage, all we need for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. What's happened in this country? That's attributed to Edmund Burke, and in the actual language in which I say he would have said it, all we need for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing, right? To do absolutely nothing. And so what's happened? Well, we see what's happening, right? We see what's happening and who they serve. And I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but in ending, I want to draw your attention to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and again, I would encourage you, just like Amos chapter 2, to take your time and to read through all of this. It starts with Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to all who believe, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It starts there, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then it goes on to talk about what's happened, that God is in everyone. God's clearly seen. God's seen in you, he's seen in me, he's seen in everything you see out there in creation. That's all God's doing. Man knows it. They just deny it, right? Man knows it. They deny it. And then what have they done? They've worshiped the creature rather than the creator. We worship self. We worship country. We worship our own prosperity. We put all that in the place of God. We mistreat the righteous. We commit injustice on the poor and the moral depravity. At the end of Romans chapter 1, you read through all that. You read through all the moral depravity. And what a list there. Does any of that sound like it applies to America? But look at verse 32. It says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, remember I talked about that, the wrath, the judgment, the justice of God to come, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Talking about the spiritual death, destruction. But here, when it's talking about Christians here, Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, says, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We have Christians, earlier it talks about believing the lie, right? Trading the truth of God for the lie. Corruptible, incorruptible, the truth, the lie. What's happening in America? Everybody's being lied to. Everybody's being lied to. Directly against the Word of God. Just plain and simple. Directly against the Word of God. So it's up to us as Christians to know God. And I'm not talking just read it, right? And goes in your eyeballs here, just out the head, doesn't get into the brain. We don't really know Him. We're reading through it, but we don't know Him. He wants us to know Him, actually know Him. In a relationship, if you know your relationship, right? To know within a relationship is intimate. To know within your family, you know likes, dislikes, you know all about Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be obedient unto Him. How are you obedient unto Him if you don't know Him and you don't know what He wants? Right? He's given us prosperity, physical prosperity and spiritual prosperity. What have we done with it? What have we done with it as His people? Have we forgotten Him? I'm going to end with Christians Arise. That's what my title is. Christians Arise. It's time for us to wake up and do something. Do something. Not nothing. Like I said, this has been on my heart for a long time. I think too often as Christians, we think God's in control, and absolutely He is. Absolutely He is. Just like He gave the choice in the garden, He's given you choice on what you do with everything He's given you, with all the opportunities and the freedoms He has afforded you, just like He gave to Adam and Eve. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? So let's arise and let's do something, right? Do something, not nothing. If you're here this morning and you need to hear about the gospel, hear about Jesus Christ, and you want to study that more in depth, we're more than welcome to do that with you. We would love to do that with you. If you're here and you just need prayer, something going on in your life, and you want us to pray with you, we would more than love to do that with you and do that this morning. There's a card on the back of the pew in front of you. It's tradition that we offer the invitation for people coming forward. The invitation in the Scripture was offered, right? We afford that opportunity. But if you don't want to come forward, that's okay. It's okay. There's a card on the back of the pew in front of you. You can write on the back of that, right? It has a place for prayer. We elders, we get that. We'll pray for you. If you want to meet with us at some other time, we'll meet with you too. Right? We're always open for prayer, for meeting and talking about your life and what's going on in your life, how to help you, how to shepherd you, that we're responsible for your souls. And that's what we want for you. So if we can help you in any way this morning, we offer the opportunity as together we stand and sing.